This time we'll now turn to the book of Mark and turn to chapter 8. Return to our series on the book of Mark. Now we're up to, in our text for the sermon, verses 14 through 21 of Mark chapter 8. Begin the reading at verse 14, which is where our text begins, of Mark chapter 8, verses 14 through 21, and then read to the end of the chapter. There we read this word of God. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread. Neither had they in the ship with them more than one loaf. And he charged them, saying, Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, It is because we have no bread. And when Jesus knew it, he saith unto them, Why reason ye because ye have no bread? Perceive ye not yet, neither understand? Have ye yet your heart hardened? Having eyes, see ye not, and having ears, hear ye not, and do ye not remember? When I break the 5 loaves among 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? They say unto him, 12. And when the 7 among 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? And they said, 7. And he said unto them, How is it that ye do not understand? And he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him, and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand, and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes, and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. After that, he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up. And he was restored and saw every man clearly. And he sent him away to his house, saying, Neither go into the town, nor tell it to any in the town. And Jesus went out and his disciples into the towns of Caesarea Philippi. And by the way, he asked his disciples, saying unto them, Whom do men say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist, but some say Elias, and others, one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Peter answereth and saith unto him, Thou art the Christ. And he charged them that they should tell no man of him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected of the elders, and of the chief priests, and scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he spake that saying openly. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." That's as far as we read, and may the Lord bless us in the reading of his word. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, in verse 13 we read, "And he left the Pharisees, them, and entering into the ship again, he departed to the other side." Jesus and his disciples had been in one area of the Sea of Galilee, towards the southwest, we believe, although the exact location of Dalmanutha is not known. But leaving that part or area of the Sea of Galilee by the shore, across the sea towards Capernaum and Bethsaida on the northern side of the Sea of Galilee. And on the occasion of this crossing, the disciples had a problem, a serious problem. The problem that they thought was serious, according to verse 14, is that they had forgotten to take bread. Whatever the reason may have been for that oversight, they only had one loaf of bread in the ship with them. But Jesus, our faithful teacher and prophet, who teaches us his word and leads us into the truth by his Spirit, took the opportunity to teach the disciples that their memory, their minds, their understanding, their intellect had overlooked something which was the real problem at that time. Something else which was far more important than having forgotten to take extra loaves of bread with them for their crossing of the Sea of Galilee. They thought, as they reason among themselves, according to verse 16, "Well, the Lord is rebuking us because we forgot bread. We forgot extra loaves of barley bread." But Jesus, with being long-suffering to them and with great care, teaches them that their more significant problem at that time was spiritual, but then also doesn't just expose their problem, but he also, with much long-suffering to them and kindness, leads them out of their problem with firm and merciful and methodical instruction, and in this case, a lot of questions we discover. And through that process, the Lord teaches his disciples that their main problem was they did not remember, they did not understand, they did not put together and grasp the true meaning of the two miracles of the feeding of the great multitudes with just a few loaves of bread and a few fish, and how those miracles were signs of something far more important and necessary for them to believe and to understand so that they would be safeguarded from the error of the Pharisees, which Jesus in the previous incident had exposed. He teaches them this so that they might guard themselves against the leaven of the Pharisees and of Herod. I'll call your attention then to the text under those words of Jesus: "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of Herod." Well, notice, first of all, beware of what? What should they be on guard against? And then how does the Lord show them that? And thirdly, beware of that. In what hope do we have that the Church of Jesus Christ, and the believer in particular, God's saints, will be protected from the leaven of error until the end? The passage, beloved, speaks of leaven. Leaven, or what we more commonly know as yeast, is a common food today. In the Bible times, they did not have packaged yeast they could go and purchase from the market, vacuum sealed, and then open the package and then use the yeast as the directions tell us. In the place of yeast, the Israelites would at home make their own leavening agent from the flour which they had. It would take their flour, add some water to that in a container, put a lid on it, and let it sit for a while in their home. And then that flour and the water mixture would become fermented from the bacteria that's in the air in God's providence. Eventually, having let that, what we would call sourdough starter, sit, they would have material they could use to produce some very nice bread. They would take some of that starter, add it to a batch of flour, mix it together, and then let that batch of flour sit. Let the leavening agent work through that batch of flour, and then from that make their loaves of bread and bake them in the oven. The leaven would give to the batch of flour its taste, and as we experience the fluffiness of a nicely freshly baked loaf of bread. The Bible uses that phenomenon of the leavening agent, or what we would call yeast, both positively and negatively. Positively, the Bible refers to yeast in Leviticus chapter 23, verse 17. In that verse, in Leviticus 23, verse 17, the Lord, through Moses, commands the people of God, "Ye shall bring out of your habitations two wave loaves of 2/10 deals. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baken with leaven. They are the first fruits unto the Lord." In one of the sacrifices, in one of the feasts that the Israelites would participate in, they were commanded to bring to the tabernacle a loaf of not unleavened bread, but actually leavened bread, which the priests then could eat. In Amos chapter 4, another reference to the positive use of this illustration, in Amos chapter 4, verse 5, we read, "And offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven, and proclaim and publish the free offerings. For this liketh you, O ye children of Israel, saith the Lord God." And then the third positive use of the illustration of leaven, of course, is given in the parable that Jesus taught in Matthew 13. He said, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened," as a picture of the kingdom of heaven and of the word of God that works through all of God's elect in his kingdom. However, there are other uses of the word and idea of leaven in the Bible that are a negative use. As we remember, in the rules for the Passover, the children of Israel were not allowed to use leaven. In fact, they had to remove all leaven from their homes during the feast of the Passover. And when it came time to eat the Passover lamb, they must eat that roasted lamb with unleavened bread before the Lord. Also, in some of the sacrifices that Israel offered on the altar of burnt offering, they were prohibited from including or putting in a little leaven into that offering. All sacrifices by fire unto the Lord may not have any leaven amongst the flour presented before the Lord. And then thirdly, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 7 and 8, the Lord, through the Apostle Paul, uses leaven also in a negative way. We're commanded in that passage, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." There, the Lord uses leaven as an illustration of malice and wickedness. Here too in our text, the Lord uses leaven as something that illustrates a danger to the church and to the child of God. And against then the error of the Pharisees, the Lord warns the disciples about false leaven or corrupted leaven. Jesus warns specifically in the text that God's people must watch out for the leaven of the Pharisees. The leaven of the Pharisees was their error, first of all, of their traditions, all their rules and laws beyond Scripture, which were placed above the authority of Scripture, more important than the commandments of God, so much more important that some of their traditions they could use to get around the commandments of God and not keep them. But their second grievous error was that they thought that by virtue and because of their obedience to the laws of Moses and all of their obedience to the Ten Commandments outwardly, they had established their right and their place in the kingdom of God. They taught a doctrine of salvation by their own works and because of their own works. Against that, Jesus warns his disciples, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. But also, he warns against the leaven of Herod. Herod was a descendant of Esau. He was from Idumea. And according to his spiritual heritage, he was then a lover of the things of this world. Just like Esau, who sold the birthright for a bowl of stew, so Herod loved the things of this earth. He didn't care about the word of God and the things of the kingdom of Christ. He promoted an earthly kingdom according to his own thinking, according to his own moral standards and principles, which were not in harmony with the commandments of God. Thus, the life of Herod was manifest then as one contrary to the commandments of God. According to the history books and Scripture, Herod lusted for earthly power and fame in the Roman Empire. He wanted to be the friend of Caesar and have his favor, and have part of his power. He engaged in an unlawful divorce and adultery by marrying the wife of Philip, whose name was Herodias. And then he murdered John the Baptist. Beware of the leaven of Herod, Jesus warns. And by implication, Jesus warns the church today of similar false or corrupted leaven. Warns us against the leaven of false doctrine, like the doctrine of the Pharisees. Warns us of the leaven that denies the infallibility, the authority, the reliability, the sufficiency, the clearness of the Holy Scripture, which God has inspired and given to us and preserved for us to this day. That is the leaven that denies salvation by grace alone, which we confess according to the five solas of the Reformation, or the TULIP, or our Reformed confessions, which make known the truth of all of Scripture according to the faith. It warns us against the leaven then of the false church and of the cults, of world religions, but also warns us of the leaven of an evil practice or a life of wickedness opposed to the commandments of God. He warns us against the leaven of ungodliness, immorality, Sabbath breaking, fornication, adultery, abuse of any sort, gambling, lying, false testimony, all sorts of evil which threaten to destroy the spiritual life of the church and of God's saints. Jesus warns us then of any small lump of leaven any little departure from God's word, from his commandments. To that he says, beware, take heed, watch, be on guard. That command that Jesus gives was necessary because of the danger of that leaven of the Pharisees and Herod. Leaven, especially false leaven, is not a neutral thing. It's not a harmless power. When you're in the kitchen and you look at that sourdough starter or the bubbling yeast in the bowl with the warm water and sugar, whatever the case may be, looks rather harmless, isn't doing a lot, producing a bit of gas and expanding and so on. But you put that in that 3 measures of meal, that many cups of flour to make the bread or the pizza dough, whatever you're doing, and after a while, sure enough, that dough begins to rise. You push it down and it keeps on going. It has a gradual influence, and if left unchecked, that ball of dough will spill out of the container all over the counter. It'll keep going. So it is with the leaven of the Pharisees and of Herod. Left unchecked, that little beginning of the leaven will work its way through one's life, through one's thinking, through his decision-making, through his motives, through all of his heart, and corrupt him entirely, so that his confession or his walk of life is not in harmony with the word of God. And that's true with the leaven of the Pharisees and of Herod. It starts small, seemingly harmless, but works steadily, continuously, if left unchecked, until one's entire life, his family, the church, the churches, whatever it may be, have gone down the path of falsehood and error until finally it's taken over. That can be illustrated, beloved, from church history. What the Lord teaches here in Scripture is not something theoretical. What started out as a harmless, perhaps, teaching in the church can be shown became a serious error which have brought churches to ruin. The false leaven of Arminianism led to Socinianism, modernism, universalism, a denial outright of double predestination. Common grace has led to universalism, a denial of the miracles of Scripture and the infallibility of Scripture and the doctrine of creation, and to all sorts of other errors, including postmillennialism. And those churches who have taken hold of that leaven and left it unchecked have gone the route and the road of denying the confessions which they had been given from the Reformation. Same with the leaven of a conditional covenant. It can be shown it has led to universalism, the well-meant offer of the gospel in the covenant, taught faith as a condition, which at first may have seemed rather harmless when some have taught, well, faith is a condition and God supplies the faith and the grace to fulfill that condition. And tracing the development of that leaven through history, it has come now in this present day all the way to a denial of justification by faith alone, gone all the way back to Arminianism and even in some cases Pelagianism. Beware of the false leaven. What the Lord commands us not to do in the church is then to become suspicious of everyone in the church and skeptical. Maybe so-and-so is trying to put leaven in the lump. The Lord commands us not to be suspicious and skeptical of everyone, but calls us to take heed to ourselves and use wisdom and discretion and a spirit of long-suffering to one another in this calling to beware, to be on guard against false leaven. Guard against that which would lead us down a pathway of apostasy. Beware of the leaven of an ungodly life. Beware in your own life of that. That little verbal disrespect that we may tolerate at first, or arrogance to one another in the home, towards our loved ones, if left unchecked, that leaven carrying through will grow to harshness and maybe even abuse of one sort or another. The tolerating of the leaven of, well, I'll just do this scratch and win ticket here at the gas station. If left unchecked, that leaven can lead to, maybe not in ourselves, but in our generations, to gambling. The first experiment with alcohol, or maybe this drug or that drug, just for fun, if left unchecked, will grow into an addiction and the bondage of that substance abuse. Just one look at the pornographic images on the computer screen or in the magazine. If left unchecked and unrepented, and if one does not run from that, will lead to an addiction which will ruin one's life and his relationships and his marriage and his friendships in life. That first lie, if left unchecked, will grow into a complex web of lies. We walk the path of lying. Beware, beloved, of the false leaven, not just of the Pharisees, but also of Herod too. And by that, the Lord implies, repent, turn from it, throw it out, purge out that old leaven. And you say, well, how? The Lord answers that too in the text, beloved, by the example of working with his disciples, where they're at, as he leads them sovereignly in the school of his instruction in the truth. He leads them through a process of rebuke and questioning and instruction, and uses a series of penetrating questions to accomplish that journey out of their error into the knowledge and faithful confession of the truth in Jesus Christ. In verse 17, he begins that with step number one when he says, why reason ye because ye have no bread? And then, perceive ye not yet, neither understand? With those two questions, Jesus is telling them, do you realize your error? Do you know what you're doing wrong? Why have you not put together the signs which I have shown you in the miracles of the feeding of the 5,000 and the 4,000 and connected those signs to me and my doctrine? By those two questions, he identifies the error. Something's not right. In verses 17 and 18, then he goes on to pinpoint with four questions the source of that error. Why have they done that wrong? Why have they not remembered? Why aren't they putting it together? He goes on to say, have ye your heart yet hardened? Number one. Number two, having eyes, see ye not? Number three, and having ears, hear ye not? Number four, do ye not remember? Those rhetorical questions all have the same answer. Yes, Lord. Our hearts are hardened. That is, we're slow to understand. No, we're not seeing it very clearly at all. No, we weren't listening. And no, this is what we have forgotten. And so in step number three, having identified the cause of their forgetfulness and problem, he then brings the solution. What should they be doing? He points them for that solution to the basic facts of the truth. He sends them back to the truth which he has preached and presented in the miracles of the feeding of the 5,000 and the 4,000. And so he asks them in verse 19, when I break the five loaves among 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? And then he asks in verse 20, and when the seven among 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? What Jesus is doing then is, over against the false leaven, which they were confronted with by the Pharisees asking for a sign, and they may have wondered, well, what was wrong with their question? What's wrong with the Pharisees? They may have been tempted to think there's maybe something right about the Pharisees. Maybe it would be a good idea that Jesus present another sign. The Lord sends them back to the Word, not to some extra revelation that they might be tempted to look at, but brings them right back to the basics in the Scriptures. There's the solution. There's the answer. That's what they need to remember. And that's how they will overcome the false leaven. And that leads to step four. Well, how are they then going to implement that which they learn from that truth of the two miracles? Step four, how is it that ye do not understand? The answer to that question is, of course, well, unbelief. That's why we don't understand. And we have no one else to blame but ourselves. We don't believe. Our faith is so small. But the implication of that question is it prompts them, knowing their unbelief, then to cry out, as the man in chapter 9 did later, which we'll get to, the Lord willing, Lord, help thou my unbelief. Be merciful to me. Open my eyes. Open my ears. Soften this hard heart and make it pliable and workable so that it may receive the word and understand the truth. Be merciful to me. That's the solution. When you think about that approach and method of the Lord in working with his disciples, a method which is a standard for what we call practical theology in the seminary curriculum, we notice three things. First of all, the Lord is firm with his disciples. He doesn't beat around the bush with their lack of understanding. He doesn't tolerate what they're thinking wrong. He doesn't overlook their mistake as they're heading across the sea while they're wondering, why didn't Jesus give them a sign? Why did he just point them to the sign of Jonah? Wouldn't it be better to have some angels come down from heaven and convince those hard-hearted Pharisees? Jesus is firm with them, according to the standard of his word. Not firm with them according to his own will, but he disciplines or works with his disciples in discipline according to the standard of the word of God, the very thing that the Pharisees in the earlier story had rejected. That shows that Jesus is our righteous and true prophet. He has come not to do his own will, but the will of his Father, to reveal the Holy Scriptures, to work with the Old Testament Scriptures as the fulfillment of them, and to use that standard to hold it up before the disciples and to find them lacking, and then to lead them to the solution to their problem, which is also in the Holy Scriptures. Which leads then in the second place to another description of the approach of Jesus, and that is he is long-suffering and kind to his disciples. These are his sheep for whom he would lay down his life. He doesn't cut them off. He doesn't deal with them rudely or rashly. He doesn't have the boat sink in the Sea of Galilee and leave them to themselves. Jesus knows them as his own, his sheep. And his lambs. He knows their weakness of faith. He understands their situation. For he is full of the true knowledge, not only of the glory of God, but in contrast to the frailty and the weakness of these sheep in the boat with him. To the froward Pharisees, he is harsh, very sharp. They're not his sheep. But to his sheep who are weak and prone to wandering, it's very long-suffering, very merciful to rescue them, and to rescue them through instruction so that they're no longer ignorant of what they're doing wrong, but that they might learn and grow in the knowledge of the Word, which has then its third purpose. That is, the approach of Jesus has this purpose, not to crush them. He doesn't pepper them with all these questions to crush them. The purpose of these questions is to work in them the true knowledge of faith for their future service in the church as apostles, for the service of God's kingdom. And beloved, similarly, that's how we guard against and become aware of the false leaven of the Pharisees and of Herod. The Lord comes to us, makes us to understand first ourselves in regards to the false leaven. The Lord shows us in these questions, yes, we too are not very wise over against the false leaven. We must never say, well, I would always notice that false leaven. I know that false leaven right from the start, whether it's false doctrine or a wicked walk of life. I would never entertain putting any of that sourdough starter into my life. Never. That would never happen to me. I will always put together all the different doctrines of God's word and behold the beautiful unity of that truth. And I would never violate that unity with adding some false and corrupt leaven into the lump. Never do that. May we never say that, beloved. We can never come to the point and say, well, now I know the Word of God. Now I know the Scriptures to their fullness and their beauty. And now I understand the doctrine of Christ in all of its glory. There's nothing more for me to learn about the doctrine and the Word of God. No, that's not the case. We don't know the Scriptures and the truth of God's Word as we should. We too, like the disciples, must say, yea, Lord. There's a lot of gaps in my knowledge of the truth. And there is this unbelief yet within me, prone to walk in what I want to walk in and to do what I want to do to serve my own lusts and pleasure. Yes. Do we submit to the application of the Word of God to daily life as we should? Do we live in thankfulness to God as we should? Do we fully understand all that God has given to us and continues to give to us and work in and through us day after day after day? Do we not allow a little bit of corrupt leaven to enter our lives here and there and say, well, that's just a little leaven, harmless? Jesus identifies the problem. Have ye yet your heart hardened? And we must say, yes, Lord. I am slow of heart to believe. That's the root of my problem. It's not the fault of thy word. That's not the problem. The Scriptures are not unclear. I'm the problem of myself. But then the Lord leads to the next step of the method of dealing with us. He points us back to the Word, for the Word is our safeguard against the false leaven. He points us back to the Scriptures. Go back to my Word. Study the truth of my Word, not just the two miracles here, but what they represent. All of Holy Scripture, all of the wonderful works of God in Jesus Christ, all of the truth of His sovereign grace. There you will learn the authentic, genuine, the real thing, the truth of the Word of God, and by it distinguish it from the false leaven, which sometimes makes itself appear that it looks like truth, but in the end, no, it's corrupt. It's evil. And not only does the Lord point us back to the Word, but at this point in history, the Lord also gives to us the confessions, which are the fruit of His Spirit of truth, to lead His church in the earth in all ages into the knowledge and confession of the truth. Lord teaches us, go back to that living bread set forth in the Reformed confessions. There you will be reminded of the true bread of life, so that you may faithfully discern the false leaven from the true bread of life and discard and purge out the old leaven and remain faithful to the true bread of Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, besides the scriptures as a safeguard and the confessions, God has also given to us church government through the consistory, the classis, and the synod. Jesus is pleased to point us back to the scriptures and the confessions, so that if it would happen, we might be overtaken in a false leaven of error of some sort. Through the church, God will send us back to his word and the confessions to be corrected. And then the final step with which the Lord deals with us to safeguard us from that false leaven is this: how is it that ye do not understand? The answer, of course, is, well, because of my unbelief. And so the Lord asks that question, not just to point out the obvious, also to work in us the implication. Because I am slow of heart to believe, we must confess personally. Because I can be easily overtaken by the false leaven of a false teaching or a wicked way of life, Lord, help thou my unbelief. Grant to me by thy grace and spirit that my unbelief may be conquered, true faith may be worked in me, so that by the miracle of the Holy Spirit I may see thee, I may hear thee and follow thee, I may know thy word, I may put it together and understand thy word and the truth of thy word with a believing heart and a believing mind, and out of that believing heart and mind to walk in obedience to thee according to thy commandments. Lord, soften my heart, open my eyes and ears. Give me a memory that doesn't forget thy wonderful works and thy truth in Jesus Christ. Then the question is there any hope that we will be preserved from false leaven, knowing how prone we are and how weak we are to fall into error? Yes, the Lord gives us hope in the text and the two miracles to which he sends us back to investigate and to meditate upon. Do you remember those two miracles of the feeding with the bread? How many were in the first group? 5,000. How many loaves did Jesus distribute at the beginning? 5 loaves. How many baskets did he receive afterwards? 12 baskets of leftovers. What about the second feeding? How many people were there? The answer is 4,000. How many loaves did Lord start with when he prayed and asked God's blessing upon the meal? He started with 7 loaves in front of him. How many baskets of leftovers were brought back at the end when everyone was filled? 7. How does that help us? Well, we must understand, beloved, and put together, understand and put together the miracle and what it signifies. What is the power of knowing the truth over against the false leaven? What does the miracle tell us the answer to be? It's the bread, the living bread, Jesus Christ from heaven. He is the power to raise us out of the darkness of unbelief and ignorance into the light and the knowledge of his word. This is the true bread who was crucified for you and arose again the third day. He earned for you the right to know him. He earned for you the right to have faith in him and to know his word and to have a memory that doesn't release that word. It is he who makes us alive in the life of his resurrection, to know him in the truth, to see him, to live with him, to live in and out of him by a true and living faith. This is the living manna of the Father, revealed in the Holy Scriptures, which is able to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is only in Christ Jesus. And by that bread, we can detect the false leaven with which the devil tempts us and say no. Not going down that pathway of wickedness. No, that teaching is not in harmony with Scripture. No. This is the truth. The true manna from heaven. To whom then shall that living bread be given? And in whom will this work of the living bread come to pass? What does the miracle teach us? The miracle teaches that this bread was given to 5,000 and then 4,000. 5,000 represents the absolutely perfect and complete number of the elect in the harvest which the bread of life has secured. Well, from where will the bread of life gather these 5,000, the perfect harvest by his Spirit? That's answered in the 4,000, which is the perfect, absolutely perfect number of God's elect from every nation, tribe, and tongue. By sending us back to the basics of his word, we are reminded, beloved, Christ is the bread of life, who will surely gather all those whom the Father has given to him from before the foundation of the world, from every nation, tribe, and tongue. He will do that in spite of all of the false leaven that besets the church even to this time in history. He will do that because he is the sovereign Lord. And because the bread of life is the sovereign Lord, he will even use that false leaven to serve his purpose in the gathering of his 5,000, according to the number 4,000 from the nations of the earth. And what will be the result of that? The result will be 12 and 7. 12 is the number of the kingdom. 7 is the number of the covenant. Christ will cause his kingdom to come in his citizens who stand for the right and oppose that which is false, and he will establish and gather his covenant people in the gathering of believers and their seed to know him in the truth, to love him, and to be devoted to the fear of his name. He will make and establish his royal priesthood, you see, whom he calls out of darkness into his marvelous light for his praise. That's the hope God gives to us as his people. But then there's one more question. Personally, am I among those 4,000 and 5,000? And have I been put into that 12 and the 7? As the disciples learned, so do we learn that we do not belong to those numbers, 4,000 and 5,000. And we don't have a place in the 12 of the kingdom or the 7 of the covenant because of ourselves, because of our memory, or things like that. We're no different than the apostles. If it were up to our eyes and our ears and our heart and our mind, we would never be part of the 12 and the 7. To be numbered among the 4,000 and the 5,000 for a living place in the 12 of the kingdom of peace and righteousness, and to be gathered into the covenant of grace as the friends, servants of the Lord, The Father has willed that. Christ has earned that for you. And the Spirit has been poured out upon you efficaciously to be a seal of your place in the 12 and the 7. And that's why Christ, at the right hand of God, doesn't stop to teach us who are of the 4,000 and the 5,000 so that we might be preserved in his 12 and 7. And by that instruction, we learn more assuredly. I belong to his 4,000 and 5,000 in his 12 and 7, not because of me. I belong unto him, my faithful Savior, because of his precious blood and by the power of his Spirit. I belong to him who has made me a citizen of his kingdom to live in harmony with his word and his commandments. I belong unto him, my covenant friend, who has made me devoted to his fear, in friendship, in his word. And I belong unto him as his witness, day by day, of the love which he has to me, so that I may go and tell the wonders of the love of that bread of life and the wonders of his preserving grace. Amen. Let us pray. O most merciful and gracious Father in heaven, grant to us thy blessing, that with thy word thou wilt enlighten our hearts and minds unto thy truth. Keep us, Lord, safeguarded from all evil and sin, that we sin not against thee, but that our life and even our worship and prayers may be faithful in spirit and in truth. We depend upon thee, Heavenly Father, for that grace, for that faith, for that faithfulness. Be thou faithful unto us, so that we may be faithful unto thee. For Jesus' sake alone, amen.